I got a word there a couple of weeks ago. We were singing that song, Our Father, and it was on heaven. And the word that I got was that our view of heaven is actually wrong. That what we see, a lot of people that are here, like media and everyone else, tells us that heaven is a lot of clouds that we sit and we play our harp or we sing to or play our trumpet, and we sit around, and for 10,000 years that's all we do. We sit around on clouds and get bored and we do it again. And I really felt like that's just not right. Like, that's not of God. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is actually what we're made for. That's what we started off as. That's what we are actually for. So next slide here is one here for Annette, because it's such a big topic. So I said that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So that's my covering for why if I get something wrong. But I think generally speaking, everything that I've said is biblical. There's like dimensions in here and actual descriptions of heaven in here. And it's all from the Bible. I haven't like made stuff up just because it is that incredible. All right, now I'm going to go with a couple of different sources for the next to describe it. I'm going to talk about Eden. I'm going to talk about the anti-hell. I felt that heaven was too small a topic to talk in 7 minutes, so I decided to talk about hell as well. Then I'm going to talk about the throne room of God in heaven, and then the New Jerusalem. Okay, so we start off with Eden. If I run quickly, I'm sorry. All right, this is based on Genesis 1 and 2. It was the original intent for man. It was what? And woman, sorry. It was originally what we were made for. It was what we were designed for. We were created when God seen that the heaven and the earth, and he wanted us there. There was provision for us. We don't need to worry about how we're going to feed ourselves in heaven. It's going to be there in the same way as it was in the Eden, that you just pick the fruit from the tree. It's just there for us. The provision is there. We will be given a mission as well. We're not going to be just sitting around bored. We actually, in the same way as we are in Eden, we were given the decree to go and conquer the earth. We go and actually subdue the earth is actually the word that's used. So we were actually given a mission. And that mission wasn't just a boring one. It was an adventure that we were created for. We were created for excitement. We were created for something exciting. And so it's the same thing that's going to be in heaven. Now, the second bit I'm going to talk about is the anti-hell. So in Luke 16, there's a description of hell. It's about Lazarus, who's a poor man, and the rich man. And the rich man gets sent to hell, and he's looking up at Abraham and Lazarus. And he's in suffering, and it's a desolate place. And there's no water for him to drink, and he's asking for water and that. But the biggest thing about hell is actually the separation. That's the actual, that is what hell is. The separation from God. That he can actually see heaven. He can see that God is real. He can see the people that are there in community, and he's there in separation. And if you ever wonder why hell is there, and if that's a question that a lot of Christians even ask, is God, we asked for it, in a sense. We told God that we don't want to live under his rule. We don't want to live in a determined world that God has said, this is what I want. So God has given us a place that is for us if we don't want to be part of him, which is hell. It's the separation of the greatness and the wonderful and the amazing thing that is God. That is hell. It's the separation of community, because that's heaven. That's what we're designed for. So that's just a quick one on hell. There's a lot more on that, obviously. So next one is the throne room. John was sent in Revelations 4. John gets a vision of heaven. Oh, man, this place is crazy. There's the throne room of heaven, the throne room, right? So there's a throne, which is made out of jasper and ruby. Jasper in ancient times was kind of like, think emerald, to kind of look to it. So it's a seat made out of emeralds and rubies. That's what it actually is. But God doesn't really have a physical form, so like, who knows what it's going to look like. It's not going to be a big giant man with a white beard that you see in The Simpsons. It's not. But It could be like a pillar of smoke. It could be anything. I can't describe what heaven is, because what God is going to look like, because who knows. Then there's going to be rainbows there. Someone find me afterwards if you want to know about that, because I could tell you for another 2 hours on what the incredibleness that there's going to be a rainbow there. There's going to be thunder and lightning going on. And then apart from all that, there's like these four creatures that have like wings all over the place, and they've got eyes all over the place. And there's like an ox and a human looking one, and there's a lion and there's an eagle. All right. The incredible thing about the eyes is like they look upon earth and they look upon heaven. They have eyes in both front and back. And the incredible thing about that is they look upon the things that God does in our lives and the things that God does in heaven and the things that God is. He's looking forwards and backwards. And every time they see it, they fall on their knees and go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's how incredible God is. It's not something that they do because they feel obliged to it. They do it because they react. And it's the same again with, there's 24 elders and they throw down their crowns and that. All right, I'll move on quickly. All right, now the New Jerusalem. This is a place. This is described in the Bible. It's in Revelations 21 and 22. Now, this place is huge. It's 1,400 miles. That's from here to St. Petersburg, right? And that's length, width, and height. This thing makes New York look like a joke. It is massive. So, then the walls on the city is 200 feet thick. Again, made of this Emerald City kind of looking jasper. Then apart from that, there's 12 doors, three doors on each side. Each door is a pearl, a single pearl, not the pearly gates that look like gold with little bits of pearl on them. They are a single pearl. That's a 200 foot high, presumably 200 foot deep pearl. This thing is mad. And then just for fun, God creates the foundations out of precious stones in the shape of a rainbow or a color of a rainbow, just for fun, you know? The walls inside are made out of gold and basically the point of that is, I think, that God's trying to say to you, the things that we search for, the things we strive for, the things we long for in this earth will become the things you walk on. They're just meaningless. All right, so moving on a bit more, the New Jerusalem is so big that this earth couldn't hold it. If we had a world this big, a city this big on this planet, it would spin off its axis. It's that big. So the new earth is going to have to be bigger. Simple. So it's not going to be a place of desolation anymore. It's going to be a place of mountains and rivers, because they're described. The river of life actually just runs straight through the city, just for fun. But it also says there's going to be a new heaven as well. If you want to know why it's not like heaven as in spiritual heaven, it's actually the sky and the stars. God did a hermeneutics class and it'll describe it to you. But it's a new star system, new solar system is going to be created. So we'll actually be able to see new stars and new different things. So God is going to create a place for you that's going to be a new city, a new county, a new country, or maybe a new planet, because we'll be able to travel like we've never been able to travel before, because we'll have the body, a new body. Did I include that? No. Next bit. Right. I'll go back to that. So we'll have perfect community. If you want to have community on earth, the best way I've found to do it is something like a life group. You can get to know people really deeply. But that's like three people. Imagine being in a community that you can actually get to know everyone. Like Abraham and Moses were on the mount, but they all knew each other, because they knew everyone will know each other deeply in a way that we can't know each other now, because we'll have a new body and a new thing. So with our new bodies, we'll have no more sickness, no more tears, no more fear, because there's nothing left to fear. And with these new bodies and new things, we'll actually do things. We'll actually serve God. I know. We will serve God face to face, it describes. So, that's an incredible thing. We'll be going to a banquet and handing Jesus a supper. Amazing. But we'll probably have other jobs as well, because we'll all want that job, really, in fairness. So we'll have to have other jobs. We'll have to go subdue the new earth and the new heaven and So, and then put in one for Noel there. Noel, he often says that every time he goes on a long journey, he prays for to be able to be teleported. There you go, Noel. In the new heaven, you'll be able to teleport. Because we'll have the body of Jesus and the body of Jesus teleport. The resurrected body of Jesus teleports. Just a little one there to throw in. Right, the last page. One time I got this revelation. I was talking with Bob Myhook. And I was like, man, this place is incredible. And Bob Myhook's, after me going on for about half an hour or more, talking about how amazing this place is, his first reaction was, who does the plumbing? Like, this place is so amazing, so incredible, but, like, we can't do anything else. We only know a fraction of what happens. Praise the Lord.
Good job. Very good. Very good, Jackie. Well, good morning. Well done, Simon. I could just give an altar call now. Who wants to go there? You don't get taken there. You make a decision to be there. Hands up if you've made that decision. Amen. If you haven't made that decision, we can help you make it today. Simple. It's not a big ceremony. It's accepting what Jesus done on the cross for you and for I. And he's the ticket in. He's the door in. He's the way in. You come through him. And the beauty of all of this is, there's some of that is for then and there, but there's a lot of that is for here and now. That's why Jesus said, let thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He has never stopped saying, subdue the earth. He's never stopped saying, go out and bring dominion and rule. His dominion, his rule. He never stopped saying, the kingdom of God is this close. It's as close as our nose. It's as close as here. There's a lot of it for then and there. But Jesus' prayer tells us that we can have it here and now. Amen. The peace of God, the communion with God, the community of God, and we get to experience that here on earth. And that's what I'm after. And that's what we're after as a church, that this city will somehow resemble that city that Simon described. Maybe not with the physicality of it, but with the presence of God. Because that's the thing that sets Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, apart of everything else. That there's no sun, that he himself is the very light. He himself. That all of this is not about pearls and jasper. I like that jasper thing. It's going to look a bit like the emerald oils. Praise the Lord. That when those earthies get to heaven, it's like, this is a bit like home. I like that. But it's not about the physicality. How much that stores us up and causes us to yearn for home, home. That was a funeral I done. Home, home. But what we really want is his presence. What we really want is God, unhindered by our flesh or our soulish thinking, but that we want to connect with him in such a way that when we taste of him in this manner, that nothing on earth satisfies us again. That nothing in this place, that's why sometimes, my wife will tell you, sometimes I feel so lonely on this planet. And I just say, you know what, Cheryl, I can't wait to go home. It's like just hindrances that I feel and I experience as being a human and a man. And there's times in all of that makes me just say, Lord, I cannot wait. That I'm not worried or I'm not in any fear or I'm not like attracted to the things of this world. I can't wait. That it's all disappeared and everything that's hindering us is just gone. Isn't that a great day? Isn't that a great day? That's the most incredible day that we can look forward to. And it's 12 o'clock, right? And I don't know about you, but there's times in God where I just said it to the Lord this morning. I says, I'm gazumped. Do you know what that means? I don't know what it means, but I know what it feels like. I don't know. Maybe someone can quickly Google, is there a real word called gazumped? I didn't make it up, but I know what it feels like. I know when just preaching's not enough. I know when the things of this world that crowd us cause us to feel gazumped. And it's like, Lord, if I can't have more of you, I'm gazumped. I'm snookered. I'm up the Willow Creek without Bill Hybels. And in the Bible, in Acts, God came in such a way that no one knew what to do other than to sit and experience. Because they were gazumped. Jesus was crucified. They put him in a tomb. The last thing that they remember him saying was to go and wait in a room and wait there, and I'll come to you. And he waited. And he waited for 40 days, which is a lot of waiting. But you don't get all of God cheaply. He's not microwave God. Or I'll put in one prayer and I'll get him. Ezekiel was lying on one side. Crazy enough, he was lying on his left-hand side for 300 days because God told him to. And when he was finished lying on his left-hand side, the Lord said, "You're lying on your right-hand side for 300 days. I'm like, Lord, what's the purpose of that? But he done it. And I wonder what God was saying to him while he was lying on his left-hand side. I wonder what he was being communicated by God on his right-hand side. When you read Ezekiel, he talks about being taken out in the spirit and being allowed to see things that maybe if he only lay there for one day, he wouldn't have gotten to see. He was able to experience the throne room that Simon talks about, and he describes it as the wheels within the wheels. You know that part? And you go, my goodness, what's all that about? And he describes sound, and he describes color, and he describes all of this stuff. And then he says that above her all rose one like the Son of Man. He's seen Jesus before Jesus ever came. He's seen the glory of God. And Ezekiel knew the cost of getting a bit more of God. And he paid it. And in Acts, they waited in the upper room. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And while you were waiting, that a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came. And it came and it separated into like tongues, what seemed to be tongues of fire, and came and separated and rested on each of them. And they all began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in a language that they didn't know anything. They didn't know how to speak these languages that they were speaking in. They started speaking heavenly stuff. They started like, didn't know what they were to do. And eventually they fell out the door, out into the streets. And all the people in Jerusalem, that was people there because it was a great feast time. And all the people from all the known world, the Bible says, were there. And they all fell out. And they all says, they're drunk. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk as you suppose. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the prophet Joel says. That in the last days God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Amen. And your sons and daughters. Even the babes are given praise and liberty. Your sons and daughters. No discrimination about gender. People from all the known world. No discrimination against different ethnic groups or backgrounds. God is not looking for ways to hold back His Spirit. He's looking for ways to pour out His Spirit upon us. And I don't know about you, but even in these guys, they went out and God's presence was so incredibly real. See, I was listening to Eddie last week, and Eddie was talking about how the cost of being a Christian, do you remember? And the cost of being separated from this world, and people were persecuted, and people were stoned to death, and people were, and all incredible things happening in the book of Acts. But they were living in a dimension of God's. Do you know when you became a Christian and everyone slagged you? Anyone get that? Put up your hand if you've been persecuted in any way. You know when you first become a Christian? And you're filled with God, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you knew, and you were baptized, and you're speaking in tongues. It didn't seem to matter. It didn't seem to matter that much. It just didn't seem, when someone says, "You're mad," okay. Do you remember? And you went into work, "Oh no, it's become a holy Joe. I don't care." Are you not going to do this anymore? Don't have to, don't want to. You're not going to go there anymore? Don't have to, don't want to. Someone said in church there's going to be an offering. I gave everything I had. And I even put my hand in people's pockets next to me and gave everything they had at times. So we're going to take an offering and you can give what you want to give out of your neighbor's pocket. That'd be gas, wouldn't it? Would you give more, would you? Would you? I'll show you where your heart is at. You're a greedy thing. Then it not seem to matter. And for us, in Dolphin's Barn, there was about 40 of us that became a Christian within 1 year. It was incredible sitting in Fighting Man Mansions. We used to go over buying drugs, and now we are walking by the drug dealers up to a meeting in Fighting Man Mansions, 27K, singing songs about Jesus. Oh, honestly, on the corner, yous will be back. Yous are mad nuts. I was on a football team. There was 3 teams. The manager wanted me to play. It sounds like I'm bragging now. He wanted me to play for the first team. When I was a young fella. But the first team played on a Sunday morning. I says to my manager, I'll never give up Sunday morning for football. He says, why not? I says, because Jesus means more to me. And where his people is where I want to be. And he went and told 40 players. Because they asked, why is Noel not on the first team? He's good enough. They wanted it. And he says, he won't go. Why? Because he's a Christian and wants to be in church. Then the next week I turned up training and the stick I got. But it didn't matter. Don't ask me why it didn't matter. I didn't like it. I wasn't sitting there going, yeah, throw stones at me. Because I'd experienced something greater. And so are these guys. That's what it says in Acts chapter 4. It says stuff like that they sold their houses. And they came and gave the money to the apostles. Because the apostles knew where the needs were in the city. They were like, what? Yeah, I'll sell me gaff. I have land somewhere. I will pump the money off the land into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God matters more. The more I have, I haven't got. There was a famine prophesied that was going to happen. You know what the saints done in Acts? They took up an offering to give into the future. The famine wasn't upon them yet. But it's just take an offering because we're going to help the churches in that area that's going to have a famine. It didn't matter. It didn't seem to matter. Stephen's getting stoned to death. He's standing there and he sees Jesus on the throne. His face glows like an angel. Stones being pounced off his head. Martyr, the first man killed for Jesus. It didn't seem to matter to him. Because he knew he was going home. Incredible. The disciples get thrown into prison. He said, okay, come on, we have a prayer meeting. It didn't seem to matter. Silas and Paul started singing worship songs. They weren't just in prison, by the way. They were in the deep lockup. And it wasn't cushions on the wall. It was rats running around the place. And you were putting stocks and chains after being beaten up. So, mommy, have a sing song. But it doesn't look great in here, Paul. It doesn't look like a church. It doesn't look like a synagogue. It doesn't matter. And they start singing. And angels came from heaven. And that place looked like what Simon described. It didn't seem to matter to them. They started singing so much so that angels came and the angel came and let them out of prison and let all the other prisoners out. Even the jailer got baptized and saved that day. And his family, by the way. Because it's something greater. And it's only 20 years later that Paul says to the same churches, that John says to the same churches, you've lost your first love. He says to the church in Galatia, you started out in the spirit, now you're trying to work this out in the flesh. He says, you're foolish. Get back to the spirit. These
were the ones that it didn't matter at one time. But now, life, world, the things of God started to get drowned out of their lives. And the call of the saints and the call of the apostles to the church was, come on back. We can have her again. And they got it again. And again, and again. And I don't give a rip as much of God we had or have. There's more. And if we hunger after him, we'll get more. The amount of hunger we have will be the amount of God we'll get. We let these things that has crowded us, we say, God, I don't want them. The hurts that have come in to put blankets over us, over the passion that we had, Lord, I want that off of me. I'm not hanging on to the hurt and the bitterness and the pointing the finger of the pain. I'm saying, Lord, heal me so I can get back to that place. I miss going up to the morgues. I really do. I miss going up to James's to lay hand on the dead to see people being raised. Say, Lord, what's that to happen to me that I'm not doing that? I don't even have a passion to do that. I want it. Because that's what's going to reach a city. I don't know whether they're going to get raised from the dead, but a church that has that passion and says, Lord, I'm gesumped. There's a man called John G. Lake in Washington, Spokane, Washington. He says, I believe that God can come to my city. There was 100,000 recorded miracles. Not just someone got healed. Oh, praise the Lord, he had a bad ear, but you can't prove it. It was more like ears were being grown back onto people's faces. Spokane became cancer-free. America declared that Spokane, Washington was the healthiest place to live in America. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Reinhard Bonnke, 120 million people he's led to Jesus. 120. He's 35 years in ministry. He's just about to retire. Those 120 million, 110 million, I think it is, works out that in every day of his ministry, the average is he led 8,500 people to the Lord every day of his 35 years. Who says that that's just for Africa? Who says that's just for Reinhard Bonnke? One meeting in Africa with Reinhard, 1.6 million people showed up to a meeting. 1.6. 1979, 1.1 million turned up to the Phoenix Park to hear the Pope. Why not again? Why not you? Why not us? Why not this church? That the Holy Spirit comes upon us so much that we can't contain it. That we're not trying to just preserve our little reputation anymore. That we're not afraid to look a fool. We're not afraid to look a gimp in the eyes of other people. Not because we're trying to drum it up in some fleshly manner, but the Holy Spirit and God who we're hungering after comes and touches us in such a way that like sin becomes like sick to us. Without being attracted to us, like no way that will take me away from what I want to do with God. That it's not a big I squeeze tighter just to get. It doesn't interest me because I've experienced God in a way. And I believe he wants to do it. I believe this year coming he wants to do something amongst us if we hunger for him. If we hunger for him. If we determine in our hearts as individuals and collectively as a church. See, in the Bible it says stuff like this. I looked up in Acts, it says things happen. And it says at one place that great grace was upon the church. Great grace was upon the church. See, you know when God does something in our hearts, good is not good enough. It has to be great. It's just good seems mediocre. Good is good when good is all you know and all you have. But see, when you've experienced great, good is not good enough.
Nice singing is not good enough. Nice preaching is not good enough. It's like I have to have the great presence of God. And I pray to God that He stirs up such a hunger in us that it's like, my goodness, who knows what's going to come out of you? Who knows what God is going to do through you? It's going to take people that hunger for God, that we fall out of this place. We fall out of this place. We fall out of our youth meetings. We fall out of our hermeneutics. We fall out of all these places. And we're touching the world like we're really supposed to. Community is lovely. But we weren't born again for community. We were born again to reach a world. Community is great. Community is good. But reaching the world is great. Because when you're reaching the world, you're desperate. You need God. It's the high intensity unit. It's like, God, if you don't show up, I'm gazumped here. I can't tell this person. I commission you in work this week. If someone is sick, I just dare us. I'm saying it to myself. Pray, say, can I pray for you? What? You're sick. Can I pray for you? When that boss that is in work, that's under pressure financially, that landlord that's under pressure financially with the bank, whoever is, pray for them. Ask God for a word for them. Ask God for a word. Lord, is there some way I can communicate to this man? It's going to be all right. The church is praying for you. My wife's going in for an operation. It's going to be all right. The church is praying for you. Imagine when we get into that place. Like, you know, do you know what I'm saying? When you were first touched, you didn't care, did you? You didn't care. And everything swamps in, and now we do care. And I want to get us back to the place where we don't care. That we're wise, we're not stupid. But that we don't care. A little girl went out, 15 years of age, in Korea to pray. Her and her friends went out from community. They took a journey, went into a risky place, knocking at doors and praying for the sick. Young boy had TB. She asked, could she pray? A little Buddhist guy. He didn't even know who Jesus was. She prayed in Jesus' name and he was healed. His name is Paul Youngi Cho. Paul Youngi Cho is the pastor of the largest church in the world. There's 1 million people in his church. Because this little girl didn't care. Who knows who's on the other side of one of our prayers? Who knows? The communists killed three Christians up on a mountain in South Korea. They declared that Christianity would never enter in to South Korea. Paul Youngi Cho bought the mountain. His church did. And there's something like 40,000 people every day, 24 hours a day, praying up on that mountain for revival in Korea. Who knows? Just who knows? Who knows? Reinhard Bonnke. He went to Africa as a missionary. He didn't go as an evangelist. He went as a missionary. He was helping an organization with a big evangelist, a big name evangelist, to do an outreach in Lagos. An outreach meaning like big, big meeting. The evangelist pulls out. Everything was set up. The meeting was set up. Everything was set up. People were there. And it was only left to Reinhard. And he says, God, I'm just a missionary. I'm only one of the little people. His exact words. He's the big evangelist. I'm only one of the little people. What am I going to do? And he knew there was no option other than to get up and preach. And he gets up to preach. And when he gets to, before he gets up to preach, he goes to the meeting. The people look and see that it isn't the big name evangelist. I'm just getting it to quote him. And the people were moaning and groaning around the crowd. He's not the big evangelist who we came to hear. His exact writing. There was dejection in the crowd when they saw that the big name evangelist wasn't there. But Bonnke started preaching. And the air was charged with the presence of God. So much so, the interpreter collapsed. He pulls the interpreter to his feet. Reinhard said, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to heal blind people today. So he asked the blind to stand. Six did. with the devil taunting him. And soon enough, the witch doctors came out and began mocking him. Bonky cried out, in the name of Jesus, blind eyes be open. Nothing happened. Then suddenly a blind woman screamed, I can see, I can see, I can see. She came rushing out in front of them. After this, a small boy, crippled infant, was handed over, head over the crowd, handed over all the crowd to the platform. The boy was healed and started running around the place. Many were saved that night. He fell into this. He didn't organize a big evangelistic meeting. He was pushed into it. May you feel the shove of God this week into a situation that you go, Lord, we're out on gesund. Let's stand. Are you with me? Give us wisdom, Father, for this great outpouring that's upon us. A man called Smith Wigglesworth, 1916 or something. It's an invitation to go to South Africa. A man called David du Plessis invited him over to Africa. Du Plessis had experienced an outpouring of God in his life. Baptized, speaking in tongues, knowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us, it's just all flesh. Or just soul reaching soul, but no transformation of heart. But when the Holy Spirit touches the spirit of somebody, transformation happens. You know what? I always say, I never gave up anything. I was so filled with God, everything gave me up. I didn't stop cursing. Cursing didn't want to hang around with me anymore. Because God had touched something, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And every time I touched something from that was in my soul or in my psyche or in my thinking, it transformed it. And then people could see it on the outside. And Du Plessis had been touched by God in such a way. He reached out. He was probably one of the first white Africans to reach out to black Africans. Because you know the separation and all that evil that was going on. He invited Smith Wigglesworth over. He was a Bradford man, an ex-plumber. Couldn't read or write. He invited him over to show the people in Africa that you didn't have to be an intellect to be used by God. Nothing wrong with intellect, but he was working with people that didn't have a college to go to or didn't have a school to go to. So he invited him over for that reason. Now, in that time of the year, it probably took 6 months. In that era, it probably took 6 months to get there. So Smith Wigglesworth arrives. He'd never met Du Plessis before. He walks in the door. He doesn't say hello. He doesn't do anything. He picks Du Plessis up and he pins him to the wall. And he starts prophesying over Du Plessis. He starts saying that God is going to, there's going to be 3 great revivals. What's a revival? A revival is what we see in Acts when God comes. When God intensifies his presence. His presence is everywhere because he's an omnipresent God. But there's times in action, there's times in history where he intensifies his presence. And that's what revival is. It's God coming to town. And he pins Du Plessis to the wall. He says, prophesying, there's 3 great revivals. He says, you're going to live to see 2 of them. But he says, there's a 3rd one coming. And he says, and that's the big one. When there's a big intake of the harvest of souls. And Du Plessis lived to see 2 of them. Last one being the great charismatic renewal in the 70s and 80s. And Smith Wigglesworth drops him to the ground and walks out. And he comes back in the door and he shakes his hand. And now he introduces himself to him. He said, wouldn't you introduce yourself to me before pinning me to the wall? He said, God gave me something to tell you and I didn't want it to be interrupted by anybody, even hellos. But there's a big one coming. There's a move of God for Ireland that's going to impact Europe. And we're saying, Father, we want to be part of it. Father, would you put such a desperate state within us that everything else, Father, all of our coping, all of our, I can do this blindfolded, all of this, I know how to do it, I know how to do it. I know how to do church, I know how to do preaching, I know how to do speaking, I know how to lift my hands, I know how to do worship, I know how to, Lord, would you just take all of that off of us, Lord, and make it not good enough anymore. Now, Lord, we're in such a place that we say, God, unless you turn up in an intensified way, I'm gesumped. We all want the Lord. We all want the Lord. And we're going to seek you this year coming, Father, in ways that we've not sought you before. We want the Lord just say that we, Lord, we want it all back, Lord. And I'm not saying we've done wrong or anything. Don't get me wrong. We've been, believe me, this is a great church. This is a great church. It's not a good church. It's a great church. But we want more. Because we know there's more, Lord. Lord, to a place where there's no one sitting in seats, everyone's serving. And there's no one holding back, Lord God, we're all giving. That Lord God, that Lord, we have to hold back the people. Not trying to stir it up, Lord, but we have to hold them back, saying, no, just wait, just keep growing, just keep maturing in God, and we let you out, don't worry. So this week I say to you, church, would you get on your own with the Lord and pray in tongues for as long as you can? And if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're not being moving into gifts or speaking in tongues, get on your own with the Lord and say, Lord, can I have that beautiful gift? Can I have, Lord? When I read in the Bible, I don't know about you, I ask for it. That's why I ask for teleportation. I haven't got it yet. I want to tell you that. I haven't been translated from one place to another. I told the Lord, I won't tell anybody if you do it. He says, yeah, you won't tell anybody, Roy. When I read it there, it's mine. And when I read about tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with power like they were in that, I sought God for 3 months. Lord, I want that. I want that. I'm so hungry. When I heard other people praying in tongues, I didn't understand it. I actually didn't even think it was weird. Because I knew it was God. Because my spirit was witness with their spirit. And I said, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want that. When I hear Reinhard Bonnke, blind eyes open, I want that. I want that. When I hear about Smig Smigglesworth and Duplessis, I want that. Young Cho, I want that. Why? Because it's ours.